This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this Reformation Sunday is according to the revelation of St. John, chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. When we think of the Reformation, images like a certain monk nailing 95 theses to a Wittenberg church door immediately, should come to mind if you plan on doing well on my catechism. We sing "A Mighty Fortress" as we think of courageous men like Luther fighting the good fight against wicked popes and their made-up heresies of indulgences and purgatory. Because of the geographical nexus of the Reformation, many people often think of the Reformation, it's linked to Germanic things like bratwurst, beer, and polka music. It's not bad. The Reformation and Oktoberfest seem to go together just perfectly. In the Midwest, I'll tell you what. Those people and beer. But what about Revelation, the revelation of St. John? When you hear Reformation, does your mind immediately go to the book of the Revelation? Probably not. Romans? Sure. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a free gift. We are justified by faith apart from works of the law, right? We'll jump there. Or Ephesians in a nutshell. You know, we'll say we're saved by grace through faith and not of our own works. We like that. That's the message of the Reformation in a nutshell. That makes sense. But Revelation? Really, Pastor Hoffman? Really? That's all that apocalyptic doom and gloom, right? That's end of the world kind of stuff. Armageddon? Yes. Reformation? No points this round. That's how people tend to talk to me about this. Well, that would be where you're wrong. In fact, today's lesson from the Revelation hits the Reformation nail on the head. Think about it, and don't overthink it because it's not difficult. The angel, literally the messenger from God, is flying directly overhead, high noon. This is showing that the time to listen up and pay attention is right now. It's immediately overhead, and it is urgent. The heavenly messenger has an eternal gospel to proclaim. Not just to bratwurst-loving Lutherans, but to all who dwell on the earth. As it says, to every nation and tribe and language and people. That means everyone. And what is that universal gospel message? Fear God and give Him glory because the hour of His judgment has come. And again, this is where I get pulled over by the doctrine police. They go, okay, man, that doesn't sound very gospelish. But I need to see some ID. The hour of His judgment has come. That certainly doesn't sound very Reformation-ish. That's sort of a dead ringer for Judgment Day. Why? Because it has the word judgment in it? Look at the cross for a second. Let's take our eyes off our preconceived notion. Here is God's judgment in the flesh. In all history of mankind, past, present, and future, here is the hour of God's judgment. Here's that moment in time when all of God's righteousness, wrath, was poured out on the living, breathing flesh as punishing for sin for all time. Here is where all sin for all time is paid for in full. Because we'll remember, at the time of the Reformation, as much as we take this for granted, what I just said to you, that was not being taken for granted or as even being true. The truth was, Jesus did this and it got us off on a great start. Baptism is the next thing to push us along. Right? And then once you're in this state, it's up to you to drag your dead body across the finish line. That is bad theology. It's even bad biology. But, I'll be serious. But the truth of the matter is, at the focal point of the cross, you cannot hear and see this without seeing the fulfillment of judgment. Boy, I'll tell you what. If they were in Bible study today, 1 John 5 would have driven this all the way home, and we could have gone to a party earlier. Yeah, that's how much 1 John 5 brought this all home. Because it is the belief, the trust in Jesus Christ as the one who began, it says, his ministry in the water and then ended in the blood. At his baptism, it began and it ended at the cross, the shedding of blood for us. So when we look at the cross, we see God himself in the flesh, battered, bloodied, and dying for you in your place. Battered, bloodied, and suffering his Father's righteous judgment against sin so that you would never have to taste a single second of the wages of sin for yourself. He died the death to sin that you wouldn't have to. On this cross, at the shedding of blood, is when he said, "It is finished." Once and for all, it's about Jesus for you. And because of his all-atoning death and resurrection, our Heavenly Father shows you grace. He justifies you. That's a judgment word, too. The divine judge declares you innocent of all sin. He justifies you. You are saved not because of your works, but because of him and his judgment. I don't know how many of you have ever spent a lot of time in court and didn't do well. Because the truth of the matter is when people hear the word judgment, they always think guilty. I'm like, wow. You've gone to jail a lot, or something. You were speeding, and or something like that. And the answer is no. The word judgment means this is the final word. The judge before he says, "My judgment is for dot dot dot." So you don't say, "My judgment is always guilty." Sometimes it is not guilty, innocent. So the truth, as in the way, the life, and the truth, has set you free. Notice the language here, though. It's so very important and yet so often missed. You are set free. You don't earn your freedom. You don't make yourself free. The truth sets you free, therefore you are free indeed. People say, it's all this reason to fear God and give him glory? Look, his hour of judgment has come. It's come and has been fulfilled in Christ. This is precisely why that angelic messenger says, "Worship him." And you'll never forget, you guys got to do this. You got to look at Martin Luther's preface to the Small Catechism, because it is probably one of the most aggressively painful things to read. Because we love the Small Catechism, unless you're still in confirmation. But we love it. It's got these six chief parts, and it talks about things that are important, like the Ten Commandments, like the Apostles' Creed, like the Lord's Prayer. And we start talking about like baptism and confession and the sacrament of the altar. All of these things that have become so important. And then you read the preface to it, and Martin Luther begins by saying, "Oh, the miserable, deplorable conditions I found as he was a visitor of the churches." Now, he's telling him this after he was excommunicated. This is like 1518, okay, 1519. And he's saying to them, "I came into these churches, and I found not only that the parishioners couldn't say the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, nothing. I found the priests couldn't either. Nobody, all this freedom, and they're talking about now that freedom has entered in, people became this dangerous thing. They became antinomians, which means nothing that God's law says matters to them anymore. And so Luther said, so for this I wrote this small catechism. Because you guys heard that you didn't need to buy an indulgence, and so you lost your mind. You lost your mind, you stopped going to church, you stopped coming for instruction, you forgot everything you were taught, and he said they were coming to the Lord's table like ignorant hogs. He's talking about Lutherans. Okay. He's not beating up on Catholics, he's beating up on Lutherans. Ouch. So now, because people often think of Reformation Day as a day where responsibility for our own salvation is gone, and that's true. But responsibility for your life as a Christian has never changed. The Reformation is about the life of Christ in, like him saying, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. So stop trying to save yourself. But the Reformation, this is what Christendom is all about. It has always been and always will be. All the focus is on Christ and his all-atoning sacrifice. All the focus is on the Heavenly Father and his unconditional, unmerited free gift of grace, which he bestows upon you, not because of your works, but because of Christ alone. And as John says 567,288 times, because he loves you. He loved you first. It's sad when you think about it because it seems so simple. And it is. And yet it was so revolutionary in Luther's time. And only about 130 years had passed. That's not a long time, but people had forgotten something. They forgot the gospel. Even worse, it's still revolutionary in our time too. Many will say that they are saved through faith alone and grace alone because of Christ alone, but then in the next breath say, and now here's what you need to do. We don't do our works to make our salvation. The good works we have that God has worked in ahead of time are because of it. People always want to throw the law in. They always do, to make it the gospel. Salvation for so many Christ-loving Christians remains a question mark. Am I really saved? Am I really good enough? That's the most horrifying one. Have I done enough? Have I done too much? That's the sad one, because of the people that don't believe there's any hope for them, because they have lived a life of a dumpster fire. They have lived the life of debauchery. They have lived the life of unbelief. And they're standing there saying, there is no way Jesus can love me. I don't find as many people who say, have I not done enough? But I have seen far too many who have said, I've done too much. They love Christ and yet look past the cross to their own works, good or bad, where they will only find uncertainty or false assurance. Neither one is good. And it is to this darkness and fear and uncertainty and false works righteous assurance that our Lord's heavenly messenger still proclaims, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him. Don't worship your own works. And I know this is going to sound weird, and I know I'm recording it, so now it's going to be on the internet, what I'm about to say. But don't worship your own evil works either. Because the people who come to me, who tell me my life has been nothing but trash, and they're so obsessed with every wrong and bad thing they've ever done, they are just as arrogant as the people who are standing there going, pounding their chest, going, look how good I am. Both of them think their works just trumped Jesus, just overplayed Jesus. So no, you are not good enough. No, you are not too bad. It's a horrible thing because no matter which way I go with this, I have to tell the people the same thing. No, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's sad when you think about it. It really is, because the devil has always saying, I can't decide which is the worst one. He's always telling you, dude, you are so good. Nice. Or, wow, you are just garbage. Don't even talk to Jesus. Your smell will offend him. Dear friends, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. May that truth be revealed through you. May this light of Christ, this light of your justification in Christ and because of Christ, shine forth in your heart and soul like the noonday sun. May it shine forth in you, through you, like the light breaking the darkness. May it shine forth in you and through you in all that you say and do in your daily lives and even in worship. In terms of reformation, may you be that heaven-sent messenger of justifying gospel to every tribe and nation and person that your Lord brings into your life with your daily comings and goings. Always pointing to and glorifying Christ. Faith alone in God's grace alone because of Christ alone. That's what it's all about. And that's why we rejoice. God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And on this Reformation Sunday, fifth Sunday, let us confess our faith as found in the Athanasian Creed, found on page 319. Whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will, without doubt, perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one. Glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. Just as there are not three uncreated or three infinites, but one uncreated and one infinite. In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, the Holy Spirit almighty. And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are not three gods, but one God. So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. And yet there are not three lords, but one Lord. Just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so also are we prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or lords. The Father is not made nor created nor begotten by anyone. The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. Thus there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal. So that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity is to be worshipped. Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity. But it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is the right faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both God and man. He is God begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man born from the substance of his mother in this age. Perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh. Equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity. Although he is God and man, he is not two but one Christ. One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. And all those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved.